presence. I have prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to anoint me as I studied to prepare this message, but I want to invite him today to just open our hearts and our minds to understand that he will give us his anointing. He will give me the anointing, and he will give you as well, and you who are watching. Holy Spirit, we invite you today, as I have asked you, as I prepared this message, as you gave me this message, I pray that you will help me give it to the people and to tell it like you brought it to me. Lord, I am so amazed at your glory. I am overwhelmed because of your provisions. We thank you, Lord. I pray that you will anoint our hearts to receive and our minds to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Unveiling Satan's deceptions. God has created us with a desire for a connection with him. He created us to desire that connection with him. However, this yearning for a spiritual relationship leads some into a pursuit of a spiritual relationship that which is not of God. There is a relationship that is not of God. People, sometimes they take drugs to get in that element of trying to find some supernatural experience. Not every supernatural experience is of God. The genuine will always agree with God's word. It'll always agree with God's word. Satan lures people into deception by offering an experience in the realm of Satan's supernatural. Promising, he always promises, something to lure people. He promises happiness or power or prosperity, but it leads to death. It is not true happiness. There are unholy spiritual practices today, such as internal meditation, which claims to be a path to self-enlightenment, but it actually opens the door to darkness and oppression. And I'm amazed at how many people who claim to be Christians will go into some of these meditation procedures. But it actually just opens it to darkness and oppression. Many religions today, which embrace hundreds of different gods, just as it was in the days of the Bible. Many religions embrace all of these different gods, and you'd be amazed at how many believe that there are numerous gods. We know that that is a false doctrine. These false gods offer prosperity associated with religious disciplines and practices. Some even promise another life. Amazingly, how many people believe in reincarnation? But there is no such that after this life. It would surprise you to know how many so-called Christians believe in reincarnation. But Satan's promises are lies and deception. I remember when I was in college, the teacher was talking, and this has been years ago, and he was talking about when I'm getting ready because the next life I'm going to be elevated to a different level. This is not scriptural, but there are people who claim to be Christians that believe in reincarnation. Personal and professional development seminars in organizations are vehicles used in high-level business organizations to promote the integration of godless beliefs in our culture, into our culture. They make it sound like this is the way you prosper and this you will, but they are infiltrating our system and our culture. Because these teachings offer a path to financial prosperity, to power, worldly wisdom, and even spiritual enlightenment, people are deceived by these New Age teachings. Satan's plan is to subtly infiltrate our churches, our homes, our businesses, our government, and our leaders with these deceptive beliefs. You say, well, that sounds far off. I don't think that's really happening. It is happening. It is very prevalent in our world today. I read the testimony of a former leader of a false religion. He said their religious plan was to target and infiltrate Christians and churches, to water down Christianity as a faith and replace it with New Age philosophies and practices, to introduce a Jesus that is not the Son of God, and to deny that Jesus died to redeem us. Do you know how many churches have embraced that philosophy? They have tried to embrace that everything is okay. God is a God of love, and it doesn't matter what you do, He overlooks it. I'm here to tell you, God does not overlook sin, and He does not embrace this. He paid a great price to redeem us. He gave His Son. He died on the cross to redeem us, and that doesn't mean that He excuses sin. It means He forgives and redeems us. Now a Christian, Alan Strudwick, a Reformed Hindu, you say, well, that's far removed from our culture. Really? Said that while he was a Hindu, he was personally responsible for leading many Christians away from their belief in Jesus as the Son of God, and that the goal of changing the spiritual culture of the West within a 30-year period has actually been accomplished. How tragic. 30 years ago, he said it would be accomplished. More than 30 years ago, and he said it has been accomplished. They have infiltrated with Hinduism and the doctrines that they believe. Alan said, I was unable to bury or push aside the deep and heartfelt concern I had for those who had innocently joined our courses in the hope of improving their life's journey. How many people are searching for a way to succeed and to be prosperous, and so they bring in teachers to infiltrate, and only to end up with devastating and traumatic results in their own lives. Satan's goal is to deceive and destroy the Christian's faith in God. We are seeing it in our schools, in our professions, in all elements, every place in our world, in our culture today. Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 25, says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. We know that Eve was deceived in the Garden of Eden. It appeared to be good. And in the 3rd chapter, verses 5 and 6, it talks about how that Satan came and he said, God knows that your eyes are going to be opened. There are people that say, I want to succeed. My eyes to be opened to all of these things. But it is a deception. I'm saying that when it is this, we cannot accept it. But Eve said, She was convinced, and she saw the tree was beautiful. She saw the opportunities. Everything looked good. She wanted the wisdom it would give her. She took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband. And we know that the end thereof was death. In Romans, the 1st chapter, verses 21 through 23, Paul writes, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile. That means useless in their thinking. It was darkened. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Do you know how many people actually have images and idols that they hold in esteem far above God, our God? There are many people. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 8, says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And in John, the 10th chapter, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I heard a man talk about it when he says that he's killing and destroying. He's literally saying he comes in to suck the very life out of you, your lifeblood. Not just kill you, but to drain you of the blood of success, of Jesus, the belief in Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full, to the abundance. Someone recently said to me, I don't attend church. I pray to myself in private. I worship God in my own way. Well, I'm here to tell you that that kind of worship is not acceptable to God. The God of self is a very real God in our culture today. Some people say, well, I like to just be alone and I do my own thing. They're not serving God. That's not the God that's not the God they worship. Self is it becomes a god to them. In Exodus, the 20th chapter, verse 3, God said that you shall have no other gods before me. There are many gods in our world today, and people put them before our God. And we need to watch. Be careful. Jesus quoted God's word to Satan when he was on the mountain, and Satan was tempting him, and Satan was telling him, you know, and Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I'm not going to bow down to you." And we have to have that same attitude and that resolve. There is no other God that comes before me. I remember my mother, a poem that she wrote, and I'm not going to read that, but a poem that I found that she had left. And she said, "Are there really gods in my life? I have this baby, this child, and I look at him. He's so perfect. And I look at him, and I think he's going to be great. And then another one comes, and I say, he's going to be the one who will fulfill my desires." And she says, and then in the end, she says, "In the end, I have no other gods before you, O Lord. You are the one who fulfills my desire." And that's true in our lives. There could be things that are good, but there is no God that comes before our God that created heaven and earth. And then we read in Genesis, the fourth chapter, verses 3 through 7, the account of Cain and Abel. When in the very beginning, whenever they came, and God instructed them to bring sacrifices, and Cain brought fruits of the soil as an offering to God. But God had instructed it was only a blood sacrifice. Sometimes we try to offer something to God that we think is good enough. We try to say, "My works of righteousness, look at the things I've poured into this, and I'm giving it to God." But God asks only for the blood of Jesus as the atoning sacrifice. And God did not look with favor on Cain's sacrifice. He said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast?" He says, "If you do what's right, will you not be accepted?" And that is true with us. If we do what is right, we will be accepted to God. But there's only one thing that he looks at, and that is the blood of Jesus applied to our lives. It's not our works. It's no other gods. It's nothing else. Just is the blood of Jesus applied to my life. As unthinkable as it seems, the worship of self, self-fulfillment, and self-advancement has infiltrated our culture. There are people today, we know, even in different areas in our culture, who have sold out for the promotion that they may get, or for the acceptance, or the power that they will receive, and they've sold out and become, they change sides. They say, "Well, I guess it's okay for this or that." And even in the churches, we soften the gospel and say, "I guess it's okay. Maybe God didn't know what he was doing when he created male and female. I mean, after all, if there's the desire, no, there's wickedness in the heart of every man and every woman." I remember a man one time that said, I went to a doctor. The doctor says, "Well, you have the tendency for homosexuality." And it disturbed the guy radically. And he said, "I have the tendency? My husband says, my brother, everyone has the tendency to sin." It doesn't matter who you are. Satan will tempt you, and he will tell you something is good when it is not good. And so it is, and it's infiltrated our culture. There are many well-known businessmen and women, as well as celebrities, who embrace heathen practices, and they call them okay. They call evil good and good evil. Sometimes I hear a couple announce that their child has been named after an ungodly celebrity. Very often I hear that, and it just makes me cringe. And I think, why would you put that kind of a covering or a title for your child? What a tragedy that we would honor someone who does not honor God and does not exhibit his character in their lifestyle. I know that some people make mistakes, and they do that, and then they come to the Lord and recognize. But anyway, Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," Paul writes, he said, "by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, living death to our desires, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." A sacrifice is that which dies. And we come before the Lord. We sang the song this morning, "Captivate my heart. Make me all your own. Take away every longing that I have except the longing for you." And we need to pray that prayer every day. Philippians, Paul writes, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Some people say, well, I've got to prosper. I have to make a compromise. But first John says in the third John 1 and 2, he said, "I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Some people pray for prosperity and they want financial blessings, but their spirit and their relationship with God is not in tune with what God wants. If you want blessings, seek the Lord. Let his spirit reign in your life. Jesus said in the 14th chapter, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no other way that you can find true life. Not many years ago, heathen beliefs and practices were unacceptable to the average American. I remember that when I was in high school, I think, or junior high, middle school, that there was a house, they painted it all white, and they had weird practices, demonic things. And everybody, they were shunned. I mean, they wouldn't want anything to do with them. Today, it is not so. It's not that way. But heathen beliefs and practices were unacceptable to the average American years ago. Not very many years ago. We would have labeled them as weird, and they definitely would not have fit into the mainstream culture of the day. But today we proudly boast that we proudly boasted then that we were a God-fearing nation and a Christian nation. But today, many would be surprised at the number of community-focused industries that are owned by New Age or heathen-based organizations that require things that are ungodly of those that work there. We've seen that even during this COVID ordeal. There are many things that we are coming to light, and I'm not getting on that path of COVID. But anyway, we've seen that there are many New Age and heathen-based organizations. In Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 29 and 30, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'm telling you that Satan, the things that he promises, will bring a yoke upon you and the burden will be heavy to bear. After his conversion, Alan Strudwick wrote, and I took this from his book, and he wrote, quote, "Remaining true to my skeptical nature," he was converted from Hinduism. And so he's writing here, he says, "Remaining true to my skeptical nature, my decision was to test Jesus out as Lord over the next 12 months. He said, I had to know for sure, was he really Lord? I told no one in my world what I was doing. I continued with all my New Age practices. This included my meditations, along with 2 hours of spiritual exercises per day, including my chanting rituals." How many of us spend 2 hours before God each day? But in these practices, they spend that time trying to gain power in this occult. And he said, "I remember once during this 12-month trial period where he told no one that he had was considering that he had left Hinduism. I was in a monastery. And instead of chanting the names of Hindu lords internally, which I was always required to do, I decided to chant the name Jesus. 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 I challenge you. I dare you to do that." He said, "As I began chanting his name, I felt a deep peace envelop my heart and flow into every part of me. It was a peace beyond anything I had ever known. In fact, it took me by surprise and was so all-encompassing that I broke out in uncontrollable laughter. Pure joy began to well up in me. I felt it bubble up from somewhere deep within me, as if someone had unplugged a well that refused to be contained any longer. I tell you, you can come before the Lord, and you say, well, I don't know what to pray for. Just begin to chant or to say the name of Jesus. You will be amazed at the peace and the joy and the fulfillment that comes just in that name. There's power in that name. That story reminds me of a song that I used to sing, or we used to hear when I was a child. And it says, Jesus took my burden I could no longer bear. Jesus took my burden I could no longer bear. Jesus took my burden in answer to my prayer. My anxious fears subsided. My spirit was made strong. For Jesus took my burden and left me with a song. And it goes on. According to Revelation, and I cannot help but look at the churches in Revelation, I want to bring them before you because, as your pastor, and I say that very humbly, that I don't feel worthy of that title, but the Lord has allowed me to be here. I feel like I have the responsibility to remind you, what does God want in our church? According to Revelation, the first chapter, we read on the 11th verse, on the island of Patmos, Jesus Christ instructed John. He was talking to John, and he said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. And he names the churches, seven churches. You say, well, we're not those churches, but it applies to us. He gave it for a reason. He said, write it. And John says in the 17th through the 20th verses, he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I'm going to tell you, when you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, you will not stand on your feet and just talk to him face to face. You will fall on your knees before him because he is worthy of glory and honor. Every knee is going to bow one day. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. I want to do it now. And he says, and then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. Jesus is the beginning and he's the end. I'm the living one. We know Jesus was the one talking to him because he said, I was dead and now look, I'm alive forever and evermore. And I hold the keys of death and of hell. And he told John, write what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and he told them, oh, I skipped that, but there were seven stars and seven golden candle lamps. And he said, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. I believe that that refers to the leaders of those churches. Those that lead the church are considered that. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. I believe Jesus' instructions to those churches apply to us today. And so I want to look at what was it that he saw in these churches and what did he want to change. And I'm just going to be brief. I can't read it all. But in the second chapter to Ephesus, Jesus said, I know your enduring patience. He tells them things that he sees. He said, your labor and how you hate evil. He said, yet, and I'm skipping part of it, just going to heat. So for time, I give you the references and you can look it up. He says, and yet, he said, I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You remember how when you first made a commitment to Jesus Christ, you loved everybody. There was nobody. I remember when I ran to that altar as a child. I looked out there. There was nobody I hated. I had love for everyone. And he said to Ephesus, he said, consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. We need to return to that first fiery love that we had for the Lord and for his people and for the sinners. And then he says to Smyrna, I know your afflictions and your poverty. He said, yet you are rich. They may have been poor in material goods, but he said, you are rich. He said, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. You're getting ready to go through some terrible things. And this may be that it applies to some of us or to this church. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown of life. He didn't have anything to criticize them for. He just warned them, be faithful. When you endure tribulation, he said, you're going to meet with it, but be faithful. And then he talks to Pergamos. Jesus said, although you dwell where Satan dwells, you have not denied the faith. But he said, I have a few things against you. And it sounds like, well, wow, they're a great church. But let's look. He said, you have some there who follow the teaching of Balaam. That is that they are they're teaching people how to seduce others and how to get by with sin, maybe to get by with something. They're excusing some things. He taught Balak how to cause the people of Israel to sin by eating food offered to idols and by taking part in sexual sins. This was in the church. And he said, you also have some who follow the teaching of the Nicolaitans. What is that, the teaching of the Nicolaitans? Well, it's the teaching that tells everybody what to do, that you're in charge and you boss somebody around. He said, you have some that conquer the people and you dominate, which thing God said, I hate. We are not to try to tell other people what to do or to, you know, I have enough problem taking care of my own life and making sure that I'm walking right. But I think he was talking specifically more. I have known some pastors that somebody in the church can't do anything. They can't buy a house or they can't do anything until first the pastor approves it. And I don't think that this is scriptural. And then at Thyatira, Jesus said, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, and your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. You're getting better. Nevertheless, I have this against you. He says, you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. You tolerate that. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Even you tolerate teaching within your church that says it's okay to sin. We have some of that going on in churches today. And God says, I'm not pleased with it. And then Sardis, he said, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. He didn't compliment them on anything. He said, you have the reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. Are we dead or do we have the fire of God burning within us? Then Philadelphia, he said, since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I'll also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come on the whole world. What a promise. We don't have to go through the tribulation. He said, I'll keep you from that hour of trial that's going to test the inhabitants of the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He had no criticism. He said, hold on. Keep doing what you're doing. He said, you will escape that terrible time of that's coming on the world. I want to escape it, don't you? And then we go on to Laodicea. He said, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. He said, I wish you were one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, and there are a lot of churches and a lot of people who are lukewarm, but he said, because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I'm about to reject you. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. That's in our society today. Look, I have all of these material things. I have power, position, everything I need. But he says, you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. He said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich and white clothes to wear. He's saying, I want you to have that genuine gold, that experience with God. And he said, I want the purity in your life. We've laid aside purity, and we're excusing it in so many of the churches today. So many of our lives, we excuse sin and say God overlooks it. But he said, so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. And so I have gone over these quickly about the churches. What is it that God wants for us? He wants us to seek him with all of our hearts. Not to make compromises with sin. There are, as I read in this book, and I'm not going on, I may cover something later, there are things that we observe that were actually introduced by heathen religions. And we have it in our culture rampant. And we observe it and we think it's all okay. But we need to be very careful. Some of the things that go on, meditations, and there are a lot of things, hundreds of things, that we have taken for granted, saying they're all right. But as Christians, we need to stand up for righteousness. No compromise with sin. So I encourage you today. I'm not trying to chastise, but I'm trying to warn you. We want to be prepared. Jesus is coming. I want to go with him when he comes in the clouds, when he comes to take his people. I want to be ready. I want to be pure. I want to be found with nothing in my life that would separate me from him. Don't you? So I encourage you today, if you're watching this broadcast, if you have not made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I encourage you to do so right now. There's not, Jesus gave the command, whatever he told Moses, and Moses said, who should I tell them is coming? He said, I am that I am. He is the I am today for your life. He is the time, now is the acceptable time of the Lord. It is the time for you to receive him. I don't know what's coming today, tomorrow, or the next day, but I will say that I know Jesus is coming as he promised, and I want to be ready. If you're not prepared and you say, well, I'd like to be prepared, I ask you to just agree with me as we pray together. Now, praying this prayer without meaning it from your heart will do nothing. Without accepting Christ, it will do nothing, but you can receive him if you believe in your heart. He said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus has been risen from the dead, that he's the Son of God, that he was crucified, and that he rose, then you shall be saved. And so I ask you today to just believe. Lord Jesus, we come in your precious name, doing just exactly what you've asked us to do. We recognize that we have sinned and come short of your glory. I pray right now that you will forgive me, Lord, of my sins. I recognize that I am a sinner. Without your grace, I'm bound for hell. But we pray that your forgiving grace will be abound in our lives. The blood of Jesus will take away our sins. In Jesus' name, write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. If you believe that Jesus has forgiven you and you've accepted his blood as your atoning sacrifice, you are redeemed. And your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There are other books in which your name can be written. You can go on and you can work for God and you can do the things that God has called you to do. And there are rewards for those that serve him. I'm not saying that you are saved by works. You are not. But once you are redeemed and you're saved, he saves us unto good works. I encourage you to give your life to Christ and see what he will do in your life. May the Lord bless you this week. And if you have been blessed by this broadcast, let us know. If you've accepted Christ, let us know. And we just commend you and bless you this week. Goodbye. Sometimes my kids say, you don't open it right, you don't close it right, but that's all right. I don't know how. But I'm going to tell you that I encourage you to do some reading, do some research on some of the things that have come into our culture. And Hinduism is one of the major false religions that has been infiltrating our churches. And all of some of these, I'm not saying just because they're large churches, large, small, otherwise. If they no longer accept Jesus as the atoning sacrifice. I heard a pastor of a very large church that began to say, well, I don't think God is, you know, condemning of you can be whatever sex you want to be and all that. People make up their minds. That isn't true. Or you can, there are a lot of ideas that people have that we can go into the darkness and we don't want any part of it. God help us. I encourage you to pray. Continue to pray for one another. Continue to pray for me. I need your prayers. Every day, I need your prayers. I have received several requests. People have called me and said, please pray for me about this. And I haven't mentioned some of those needs because some of them are confidential, but they desperately need your prayers. And we continue to pray for Betty Barnhart and for Colleen Hendrickson. They are, Betty's hoping she'll be here next week. And Colleen is still in rehab. She still is trying to get better. And she's working hard. You know, it's hard whenever you have to. She said, I have to use the leg that wasn't the good leg now to let the good leg heal. And so it's you just continue to pray for her. We do. And Grace called me, my granddaughter. She has a very urgent prayer need, and so we pray for her. We pray for our children. And I could just mention so many more, but I thank you for your prayers. I thank you for those of you who pray on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and at from 5:30 to 6:30, whether you're here or at home. We set aside that time to just pray and ask the Lord. Without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we don't have a church, because we can be led into misconceptions. And so I thank you for your prayers, and I encourage you to pray. Is there anything that anybody would like to say, or is there anyone who needs special prayer? You don't